Breaks the ice, if you will. You know, they say that everybody in the world has a twin. Now, of course, we have a set of them. No, but they say everybody has somebody around the world that looks just like you. When I was on the road in one county, there was a deputy in another county that looked that we could have been twin brothers. He used to get me in all kinds of trouble doing stupid things. But they said there was a pastor in Texas, and he was cursed because he looked like Conway Twitty. How many of you know Conway Twitty? Okay. They said he looked just like Conway Twitty. And he moved into the town, and he was trying to go around and visit everybody, but they couldn't get past how he looked. He would knock on the door and say, you know, good morning, and I want to visit you. And they say, oh my goodness, it's Conway Twitty. You know, and he couldn't get past it. He kept talking. He said, you know, no, I'm just the new pastor here. I just come to visit with you. I just want to welcome you, you know, to come out to our church and visit with us and stuff. Well, one day he went and he was going along and he knocked on this door and there was a young woman, nice young lady and a very nice looking young lady. And she was getting ready to go out back to her swimming pool to get ready to go for a swim. So she didn't take time to get dressed or what have you and had on a bathing suit and come to the door, knocked on the door or answered the door as the pastor was knocking. And she opened the door, and there he was standing there. She threw her arms out. Oh, my goodness. It's Conway Twitty. Well, the pastor was just stunned, and all he could say was, hello, darling. he didn't know what to say. But you know, you never know who you're going to meet. You never know who you're going to meet or what's going to happen. It says one time that Billy Graham, he was flying back into Charlotte, North Carolina, at the main airport there, and he landed, and this young man came and picked him up in a limousine. And he said, Dr. Graham, I've been commissioned to come and pick you up and take you back to your home. And he said, okay. So anyhow, they get in the car and they're driving along. Well, Billy, he was in a hurry, man. He wanted to get home. He's tired. He'd been on the road for 6 months, and he was ready to get home. And so he got on the intercom, and he called the driver. And he said, son, could you speed this thing up just a little bit? I'm ready to get home. And he said, sir, I'm sorry. He said, I'm so nervous driving you. He said, I just don't think I can drive faster and be safe. He said, well, how about you pull over and let me drive? He said, well, I'm really not supposed to do that, but I guess that'd be okay. So yeah, they pull the big limo over, and Billy Graham gets behind the wheel, and he takes off, scratching the gravel up on the side of the road. Well, it wasn't very long that a young, brand-new trooper, his first night on the road, he's sitting there in a speed trap, and this limousine comes flying by 100 miles an hour in a 55-mile-an-hour zone. Well, boy, it didn't take him long. He pulled that big car over, and he walked up to the glass, and Billy Graham rolled the window down. Well, the little trooper, he got so upset, he didn't know what to say. He dashed back to his car, and he called his supervisor. He said, sir, we've got a problem. And he said, what's that? He said, I know we're supposed to enforce the law. I know we're supposed to do things. He said, but don't certain people get some kind of break sometime? He said, well, it all depends on who it is. He said, well, I've got somebody extremely important stopped, and I don't know what to do. He said, well, who is it, the governor? He said, no. He said, oh, it must be the president. He said, no, he's a whole lot more important than him. He said, well, who is he? He said, I don't know, but Billy Graham is driving. So, you just never know who you're going to meet. You just never know. Never know who you're going to meet. Praise the Lord. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Praise the Lord for laughter. Amen. Oh, man. And the words of Paul, and he writes, and I tell you, this message is powerful. It really spoke to my heart, and I really hope and pray it will speak to yours. If, the impact of if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. For when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Let us pray. Father, we love You. Thank You so much, Lord, for the worship time we've had so far today. The songs, Lord, have been powerful. The prayers, Lord, have been heartfelt. And now, Lord, and the laughter, Lord, we love it. And thank You, Lord, that we could laugh and just have a good time here together in Your house. We thank You, Lord, for the outreach we were able to have. yesterday, we thank you, Lord, in advance for this service that we're going to have right now. Lord, my heart is burdened right now. I believe, Lord, that we have people in our presence that need to hear what you've written today. And Lord, I just thank you. I am humbled that you would prepare this word by this servant's hand. And now, Lord, I just pray and humble myself before you. I empty myself, Lord, and ask you to fill me with your Spirit. Lord, that someone here today, as it has already been prayed for, Lord, would not leave the same. We thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, it really is amazing how words, but most especially little words, can change our lives. How they can have such big meanings. How they can have such impact. One two-letter, small little word can impact your whole day. Or it can make your whole life and future differently. Our feelings are greatly affected by the word no. You know, it can bring disappointment if you're asking, can I have this? And someone says no. You may not have that. That can bring great disappointment. Or it could bring great joy if you're in the doctor's office and ask him, do I have cancer? And he says no. That can bring great joy. Well, praise the Lord. Amen. Today, I want us to look at another two-letter word that brings a question with it, but it also gives an answer at the same time. And it has eternal consequences. The small little two-letter word, if. If. If is the biggest little word in the world. Because if changes everything. If changes everything. If I do this, I can live. If I do that, it might kill me. You know, there's a large differential in how this word can be used. If I accept Christ as Lord and Savior, I'm going to go to heaven. If I don't, well, the answer is not the same. You know, there's a lot of impact that this little word can have. If also places a great demand on our life. If we look at the words of Paul here, we understand that if I say that I'm a Christian, then I have to show it. It places a challenge on my life if I make that. I can't just say it anymore. I must walk the walk and not talk the talk. You know, I got to be able to do both. I can't just do one or the other. I got to be able to show it and not just say it. We can tell people stuff, but it's not until they see it. And you've heard me say this before, but it bears repeating. It's not until they see it until it takes meaning. You know, we can tell each other things all the time. You can tell someone you're an astronaut, but until they see some credentials and some proof of something, you just told them. There's no guarantee about any of these things. The word if is basically this. If it's true, then it must be evident. Or people will begin to doubt. They will either have doubt immediately, yeah, this guy's full of hot air, or they're going to begin to have doubts if they don't see it. Paul here gives a challenge. He says in this opening text, if then you were raised with Christ. He begins it with this word. If then you were raised with Christ. In other words, if you belong to Jesus now, if indeed you are His, then he goes on to say, we must seek those things which are above. He says, you must seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Now, what are those things that we're to be looking for? What is going on here? He's telling us here that we need to learn everything that we can. So when we have multiple opportunities to gather, we have multiple opportunities to learn and really soak in this word, it's important. It's not just because we don't have anything else to do. He's saying here, learn all you can about heaven. Learn all you can about the one who saved you. Learn everything about him. Learn who he is. Learn why he is. Learn why he does what he does for us. And, you know, surround yourself with these things. Learn about our future. Learn about the joy that we can come to expect when we know Christ and we know that our future is secure and he has, as he's told us and we will look into later, prepared us a home to come to. Amen? Isn't that exciting when we know that we have something good on the way? He's saying here, search for the truth. Search for the truth. Wade through the lies in the sea of life. Wade through the lies in the sea of life. and out in the world, and set your sights on the things above. Set your sights on the things above. And if we are His, if we are His and we belong to Him, we should seek for Him. We should be seeking for Him and the things that are of Him. Because Jesus said, or He taught, seek and you shall find. He said, if you look for me, you'll find me. If you're really looking for me, you will find me. When He came to seek like the shepherd does for the lost sheep. He said in Luke 19 and 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That was His purpose. That was what He came for. We can truly sing the little kid's song when we come to know, when we can say, if I am Christ today, if I belong to Him, we can sing the little song, Jesus loves me. This I know. We cannot have 1 ounce of doubt when we begin to understand who we are in Him. Because Paul writes here, he says, seek those things which are above, and to set your mind on things above. Jesus said in Matthew 6 and 21, He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now there's some great truth in that word. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There's so many people who set their attention and all their affections on the things below. That's all they see. They don't see that there's anything beyond that. I saw an interview not so long ago with one of these, they call them Wall Street fat cats. He was one of the guys that when all that stuff was crashing and all this stuff was going all down the drain, he had lost everything. But I saw an interview with this guy, and he said that at one time, of course, not now, because his life has been utterly crushed. But at one time, he said at one time, he was making $1 million a week. $1 million a week. But he said all he could focus on was how to get more. That's all his focus was. That's not enough. Now, for most of us, we couldn't fathom that. But we think of that. That wasn't enough. Having things is nice. God does not condemn having things. But when we see here in this passage, if we belong to Him, if our ownership, if you will, comes under Him, if we are His and we are raised with Christ, we are to seek those things that are above. We are to set our minds on those things above. In other words, things are nice and things here sometimes are nice, but there's nothing that makes me want to stay. That's what he's saying here. You know, the joy that comes from serving the Lord here and bringing other people to the Lord is enormous. It's unreal. But he's saying, do those things that I've sent you here for. We're just passing through. But he's saying, I heard a pastor say one time, and this was something that really disturbed me, and because this was a man of God. He said, I just don't quite get heaven. I said, what do you mean? He said, man, my life is so good here. My life is so good here. I've got the perfect wife. I've got the perfect kids. I've got this. I've got that. All this. I've got all this stuff. How could it get any better? I'm like, when's the last time you read this? You know, I mean, what of that did you miss? Yes, all these things can be great. And no, we don't wake up in the morning and say, whoo, I hope this is it today. I'm out of, you know, I want to croak. No. But he said, seek those things that are higher. In other words, if it's good, good always means it can be better, right? If this is good, how much better could it get? We must seek after those higher things, things that will not tarnish nor rust, things that the moth can't come in and destroy, things that can't break, things that can't fall down, things that cannot be stolen from us, the things that will not bring us fear or sadness. And the only place those things can be found is above. The only place those things can be found is in the presence of God Almighty. So we must each ask our question, where am I in all of this? What am I seeking? Am I in Christ? He says, if you are in Christ, am I in Christ? What am I seeking today? Who is first in my life? Who is the head of my home? Jesus told the rich young ruler, he said, go and sell everything you got and then follow me. Because he asked him, how can I be a part of what you're doing? He said, go and sell everything you got and follow me. And this wasn't because him having those things was wrong. No, it was that Jesus saw that's what was most important to him. In other words, he was saying, anything that comes between me and you has got to go. And this was between them. They couldn't serve together in that capacity. He's telling us the same thing. So we ask ourselves, where is my treasure? Where is my treasure? Is it in an old box somewhere? Or is it in a safe locked away or in a safety deposit box down at the bank? Or is it being stored up for me in heaven? Which place is it? Is it being stored here or is it being stored in glory? Because the Bible says here, if we are raised with Christ, meaning a new life, a brand new life, then we have two great consolations. The very first one is that Paul writes here, he says, for you died. Now, we look at those words and say, wait a minute, that don't sound like a very great prize. You know, by those words, that doesn't seem like a great thing to have gained. But look at what those words mean. Dead, you died. Dead meaning dead to sin. Dead meaning that this part of our old life was crucified with Christ. That He paid the penalty. That cost was taken care of. I no longer owe that because of what Jesus did on the cross. Romans 6:11 says, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead, indeed to sin, but alive to God. But alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Galatians 2:20 goes on and says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. If I am in Christ today, then everything should be different. My life should be different. We died. Our sins died. They died with Him. Paul goes on to tell us what the second part of this would be. He says our lives are hidden in Christ. They are hidden in Christ with God. According to Colossians 2 and 3, all the treasures of wisdom are hidden in Christ. He says here, in whom are hidden all the treasures and wisdom of knowledge. Speaking of Jesus, we are hidden right along with them. We are there in Him. And if we are His, if we make the choice, if we make the choice to follow Christ and accept Him into our heart, we can be made new. And those old things have passed away. We don't have to carry them around. We don't have to trudge them around all the time like we do so many different things in this life. It's not necessary anymore. He's saying, if you are mine, I have taken those things away. Why do you want them back? Think about it. There is no safer place to be, no safer place to be than sheltered in the arms of God. That is the greatest place you can be. Dottie Rambo was a wonderful songwriter of the gospel music for many, many years. She lost her life a few years ago in a terrible accident. But she wrote this song called Sheltered in the Arms of God. Beautiful words. Listen to this. I feel the touch of hands so kind and tender. They're leading me in paths that I must trod. But I'll have no fear because Jesus walks beside me because I'm sheltered in the arms of God. So these are the places I must go, but I'm not going to be scared to go there. Because if I'm His, He's with me. And the chorus goes on, so let the storm clouds rage high. Let the dark clouds rise. They don't bother me, for I'm sheltered in the arms of God. He walks with me, and naught of earth shall harm me, for I'm sheltered in the arms of God. And I could go on, but that song is just, it really speaks to me. If we are His, if we are His, then our sights, our attention, our desires should be on those things of Him and should be on those things above and leading others there to go with us. As you've heard me say, there's only one thing, and I mean one thing, that is better than going to heaven. And that's taking somebody with you. That's the only thing that's better. The only thing. And here he's saying, set your sights on me. You know, as long as Peter looked at Jesus, he could do the impossible. He could walk on water, right? That's what he's saying to us. Watch me. When he says follow me, he means that literally. Because he knows where he's going. You know, we follow people all the time and we're not sure if they know. We know he knows. He says follow me. We were dead. We were dead according to these scriptures, meaning we had no chance. meaning we had no hope. We were doomed, if you will, to a devil's hell. But Jesus said, no, let me fix that. Let me fix that. I want to share this story with you. This is powerful. It's an illustration. It's not a, you know, anything. It's just a writer's creation, but it speaks volumes about what I just said. Jesus said, no. The writer writes, after living what I felt like was a decent life, my time on earth came to an end. The first thing I remember is sitting on a bench in a waiting room of what I thought to be or looked like a courthouse. The doors opened and I was instructed to come in and have a seat by the defense table. As I looked around, I saw the prosecutor. And man, was he a bad-looking guy. A villain, if you will. He looked at me and was definitely the most evil person I had ever seen in my life. I sat down and on my left, there sat my attorney. He was kind and gentle. He looked like someone who seemed so familiar, but yet still I wasn't real sure. I thought I knew him. The corner door flew open and there came in the judge. Full flowing robes. He commanded an awesome presence as he went across the room. I couldn't take my eyes off of him. As he took his seat behind the bench, he said, let us begin. And the prosecutor rose and said, my name is Satan, and I am here to show you why this man belongs in hell with me. He proceeded to tell of all the things that I'd done wrong, all the lies I had ever told, everything in the past that I had ever done bad. Satan told of all the horrible perversions that once were in my life, and the more he spoke, the further down in my seat I began to sink. I was so embarrassed, and I couldn't look at anybody, even my own attorney. As the devil exposed my life of even things that I had just forgotten about. As upset though as I was at Satan for telling all these things, I was equally upset with my attorney, who seemingly just sat there, silent. Not offering any form of defense at all. Never standing up for me. I know I was guilty of those things. I know I was. But I had done some good things too. I had done some things. Or at least I thought I had. Satan finished with a fury and he said, this man belongs in hell. He is guilty of everything that I have said. And there is not one person in this room that can prove me wrong. Well, when it was my attorney's turn, he stood up and said, may I first approach the bench? The judge allowed this over a very strong objection from Satan, and he beckoned him to come forward. As he got up and he started walking, I was able now to see who he was. And in his full splendor and majesty, he walked across the room, and it seemed so familiar, and I realized that it was Jesus, my Lord and Savior. He walked in front of the bench and spoke softly and said, hi, Dad. And then he turned and addressed the court. And he said this. He said, you know, Satan was correct. He said this man has sinned and he's done some atrocities in his life. And I'm not going to deny that. And Father, your word says the wages of sin is death. And this man does deserve to be punished. But then he took a deep breath and he turned to the Father with outstretched arms and he proclaimed, but however, I died on the cross. I died on the cross so this person could have eternal life. Because several years ago, he has accepted me as Lord and Savior. So he's mine. And nobody's going to take him. The Lord continued, his name is written here in the book of life. And no one will take him from me. Satan's still not understanding. He says, this man needs to go. He needs to be punished. And Jesus said, this man is not to be given justice. He will be given mercy. Jesus sat down and he quietly paused and he looked at his father and said, there is nothing else that needs to be done, because I've already done it all. The judge lifted his mighty hand and he slammed the gavel down, and the following words came from his blessed lips. This man is free. The penalty for him has already been paid in full. Case dismissed. As the Lord led me away, I could hear Satan ranting and raving, saying, I won't give up. I won't give up. I will win the next one. And I asked Jesus as he gave me my instructions on what to do next. I said, have you ever lost a case? Christ lovingly smiled and said to me, everyone who has ever come to me and asked me to represent them gets the same verdict. Paid in full. Isn't that powerful? When you think about that, that's what he came for. And he's saying to us today, if you will just accept me, it'll change your life forever. now and forever. As a result of being raised with Him, there are two consolations: being dead and being hidden with Him. Being hidden with Him. Being dead meaning my old life is gone. My sins have been forgiven. Praise God. I've been blood bought and paid for. Everything is taken care of. And now I am sheltered in the arms of God. I am hidden with Him. But there are also two extra things that goes along with this. The two great coming events as a result of being with Christ. If I am with Him. First, Paul says here in verse 4. He says, when Christ, who is our life. I love that passage. Think about that. When Christ, who is our life. He's saying this is who we're appealing to here. He says, when He appears. Think about that. When Christ, who is our life, appears. My friends, He will come again. He will come again just like He promised. And He will receive all of those that are His into His loving arms. If you today have made that choice, if you today have come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, then let me tell you something. There is one more great day ahead. I mean, there is a tremendous day ahead because this is a promise. It is a promise of when, not maybe, but when He appears. Jesus said in John 14, He says this. He says in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. I go and prepare a place for you. And where I am and where I go, you may know the way. And He goes on in the book of Acts. And the angels proclaim this in chapter 1. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up during the ascension, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw Him go. And then Paul proclaims in the book of 1 Thessalonians, he says these awesome and powerful words here. Book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Now think about those words. Sorrow as others who have no hope. In other words, they don't have anything to look forward to. He's saying you don't have to be that way. For if we believe that Jesus, there's that word again, if, huh? If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. Not their opinion, not what they came up with. They said, we're telling you what God has said, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then here's where it gets really exciting for us. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet with the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. That's pretty comforting to me, that we could be with the Lord forever. And my friends, it could happen in any minute. The first thing is He's coming back. He's coming back. The second great event, the second part of that is if we have accepted today, we're going to be with Him forever. Forever, not just for a little while. Paul writes in verse 4 of this original text, he says, then you also will appear with Him in glory. He says that in the Colossians scripture. But we go back, and that's a promise. He said, then you will also appear with Him in glory. And we look back at this passage we just read in verse 14, and it says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. So we see if changes everything, the impact that it has on our life. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. Over in Titus, it says in chapter 2, it says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, means having a change of life, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Now think about that. Think about that. He's saying, put away those things and put on, look at those things above. And he goes on and says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, Paul giving us a challenge of seeking those things that are above. Looking for the blessed hope. Aren't we all looking for hope? Don't we all need hope to keep going? He says, look for your blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God in Jesus Christ. If we today are His, then this should be what occupies our thoughts. This should be what is on our mind. Not what I can do to get ahead in this world, but instead, what can I do to maintain and help others so I can be ready to leave? That's what we should be thinking. How can I be there? You know, I've got a job to do. Let me do what I can to maintain the best life that I can, to live righteously and soberly, and all these things the Lord has said here. But also, always being ready. How do you prepare for something that you don't know when it's going to happen? You just got to be ready. Someone tells you this afternoon, I'm going to come by and see you sometime this week. And they don't give you a time nor a day. You just always have it in the back of your mind. Well, one of these days, they're probably going to stop by. So you kind of have that mindset. You know, Jesus said that he was going to come like a thief in the night. And he explains and talks about how the thief doesn't call ahead and let you know. No. I never worked one break-in or one robbery that they called ahead and said, hey, I'm going to stop by a little while and pick up some stuff. No, they never did do that. No, they always came in the dark of the night or while someone wasn't home in the hopes of not getting caught. Jesus says here, be ready. Be ready. We will be blessed beyond measure. Beyond measure when we take heart what this word is telling us. When we understand what the Lord is saying to us today. I believe with all my heart, with all my heart, one of our greatest blessings is going to be the new bodies that we receive. When we think about that, we look around and we see all of us are getting older. We don't want to admit that, do we? But we are, you know. Think about this. When we get to be in glory, if we have accepted Christ, He says, I've prepared a place for you. And we're going to be in a place to where there is no more sickness. There is no more hurt. There is no more pain. There is never, ever anything wrong. A perfect place. It will never perish. It says in Philippians 3, and chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Think about that. In a land, there's a great old song, in a land where we'll never grow old, no more hurt, no more death, no more pain, no more sickness, no more bad news. And beyond that, if that's not great enough by itself, beyond that, we get to be with Jesus forever. The author and finisher of our faith. The one who sacrificially gave His life so that we could live. And as the Bible says, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And we will be like Him. We will be in the presence of God Almighty. We will have glorified bodies. Now that ought to make everybody get excited. That ought to make people want to shout. Because this is something to look forward to. You know, we look forward to things materially, whether it's a birthday or an anniversary or Christmas or, you know, just whatever the case, you know, getting a cast off a broken arm or whatever the case. We look forward to things. How much more do we have to look forward to if we know Jesus? How much do we have to look forward to if we don't? Not a whole lot. Nothing good. Nothing good. It cannot be. We got to understand this about what He has promised. It cannot be, and it will not be a disappointment. It can't be. It's going to be incredible. And I believe with all my heart that it's closer than anybody thinks. All you got to do is look at what's going on around you. It is hard to imagine. It is hard to imagine, but all this joy, all this excitement, all these promises, everything from the Word of God is all based on one little word. If. If is the one little word. If I accept Christ, all of this that I have heard, all of this is mine. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. But if I don't, I have nothing to look forward to. Nothing. Just living life, and when it comes to an end, it's not going to be good. When we see it that way, when we begin to see that there really is just two choices, and we understand that indeed it's a choice. God will not make anybody do it. God will not force anybody to come to Him. He's saying, this is yours if you want it. Again, if you want it. It's like a smorgasbord or a buffet, if you will. We got this dinner right after church. We're going to lay out all that food. Okay? All that food. If you want some of it, you can stay and have it. If you choose not to and go home and be hungry, you can do that too. You know, or go down and get a dollar sandwich at McDonald's or whatever. But the key is here, understanding the choice. And it's like the principle of the hammer and the thumb. Bob wondered why I had this hammer this morning. I told him I was going to drive my point home. But it's like this principle of the hammer and the thumb, okay? Now, rarely, if ever, do we do that on purpose, right? You're working on something and all of a sudden, bam, oh boy, that was fun. No, that's probably not what you say. But if we had a choice though, you know, we're going along and in mid-swing, time stops for just a minute. And it said, you know, am I going to hit it or not? If we had a choice, we probably wouldn't do it, right? Because you know already what it's going to do. It's gonna hurt. Jesus is waiting. He is waiting today because there are just a few. Have you ever seen one of these television shows or maybe a commercial or something where a person walks through the door and all of a sudden confetti and balloons, everything goes off and says, you're the 1 millionth customer? I believe there's one person left somewhere around this world that when they say yes to Jesus, it's gonna happen. He's just waiting for that one. Whoever it might be. It could be one of you. We don't know. But I believe he's watching. And he's seeing and he's watching those ponder. Which way do I go? Do I say yes to Jesus or do I take my chances over here? I believe with all my heart that one day soon all the waiting will be over. All the waiting will be over. And that blessed trumpet sound is going to fill the air. And all who are his are going home. All who are his are going home. With all my heart, I stand before you this morning with all my heart. And I say this, I want to see every one of you there. I don't want to miss not one. I want to see every person that I know and love there in glory forever. Don't wait. Don't wait. And this is where I want to close. You've got the hammer. Your thumb is on the wall. The choice is yours. Let us pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you so much. Thank you so much, Lord, that we could share your word from our heart. We could share it, Lord, with great understanding, with simplicity, but Lord, with great conviction. Father, I too, at one time, this coming September 19th, Lord, you and I know that 13 years ago, I asked Jesus into my life. I had the choice. I could have said yes, I could have said no. I praise the name of Jesus tonight, I said yes. Lord, if there be one here today who has not said yes, I want to be Jesus. I want to live with Jesus. I want Him to be mine. I want to be His. I pray that during this time of invitation, Lord, they will make that decision. Pray with me. Pray with one of our leaders. Something, Lord. Ask Jesus into their life today and change. Because, Lord, if we do that, It changes everything. Paul says, if we are raised with Christ, if we are belong to Christ, we are to seek things above. Today, Lord, my seeking, if you will, is a salvation of souls, Lord, because I believe that is from above. And Lord, I just pray that and thank you for the opportunity yesterday to reach our town in such a mass way. I pray, Lord, that indeed we will see the fruit. I know that we're already doing it. And Lord, we will continue to see that. The fruit will not continue. It will not cease, Lord, but will continue. And we will see great and mighty, mighty things happen here in this little church that we so proudly call your body, Lord, today here at First Baptist. And we just thank you for what you're going to do. Lord, I just pray this time of invitation be one of conviction, Lord, that if someone needs to just come and meet you where you are, Lord, and let you meet them where they are in their place in life, Lord, whether it's turmoil, whether it's sickness, whether it's just needing a word of encouragement, or Lord, indeed, if it's for salvation, I pray this time would be theirs. And I just ask you, Lord, that this word, Lord, today indeed has not left with a void. That indeed, Lord, it will not return void. That lives have heard this, Lord, and understand that we need what you offer and that we will all gladly, gladly accept it. I just pray now, Lord, as we go into the end of our service here, Lord, that this time would be a blessed time and that all, Lord, who pray, all who come, whatever the case, Lord, would just receive a blessing from you. And Lord, afterwards, as we gather together as a church body for all who stay, Lord, and we have a time of fellowship, we pray, Lord, that you would bless the food, that you would bless the hands, Lord, that have prepared it. Again, thank you for all the faithful servants we have here, Lord, and all the ones who are to come. I thank you for the opportunity, Lord. I'm honored that you have called me, Lord, to be your servant. I give you this time of invitation, Lord. I ask you to bless it in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Please stand. Sing it from your heart.
Thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the Father, I am the clay. Hold me and make me after thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence.
Those two verses that we've sang are completely about what I just got through speaking to you about. If you choose the Lord, you're saying to him today, Lord, have your own way. Change me. I am the clay. You're the potter. If you think about it, if you've ever seen anybody with a pottery wheel, and they're sitting there spinning it, and they're going, you know, and they're making it, and something goes wrong, they take it right back down and start over. And in the Bible, there's a story of the potter and the clay, and he's talking about it, and he said, when it was marred, in other words, when it had a mark in it or something wasn't right, it wasn't perfect, he tore it down and started back over. He didn't throw it in the trash. No, he just took it back down to the base and started back over. What is your base today? If Jesus is your base today, say to him today, Lord, have your own way with me. Show me, search me, try me. Let me be yours today. use me. Let's sing one more time and then we'll close in prayer.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Search thee and try me, Master, today.
Father, indeed, we humbly bow before you right now. We thank you for the opportunity to have worshiped you today. We pray, Lord, that this worship experience doesn't end now, Lord, just because it's the noon hour, Lord, but it would continue on, Lord, in our hearts as we praise and glorify the name of Jesus through our lives, through our words, the way we treat each other, Lord, our spouses, our children, our brothers, sisters, whatever the case, Lord, our neighbors, everybody. I pray, Lord, that there be one here today who has not come to know Christ, Lord, that before this day be over, that they would ask Him into their hearts to forgive them, Lord, of their sins and to become new, to bow before you today, to say, Master, today have thine own way. Lord, I just pray that the message has been clear and that indeed, Lord, we can take it with us as we go and understand the impact of if and everything that we do. We love you, Lord. We thank you again. Please bless this time of fellowship that we're about to have and all those who will stay. We ask your blessing upon it. As we depart now, may your grace and your mercy go with us. In Jesus' holy name, and we all said, Amen.
He's got the whole world in his hands. 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 He's got the wind and the rain in his hands. He's got the wind and the rain in his hands. He's got the wind and the rain in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the tiny little baby in his hands. He's got the tiny little baby in his hands. He's got the tiny little baby in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got you and me, brother, in his hands. He's got you and me, sister, in his hands. He's got you and me, brother, in his hands. He's got the whole world 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 in his hands.
Yeah. All right.